All right, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We've been going through 1 Corinthians for a long time now, and now we're in chapter 11. Finished up chapter 10 last week. Tonight we'll start off with chapter 11. In fact, chapter 11, verse 1, it's sort of like the last verse in chapter 10. And that might seem like a funny thing to say, but if you look at it closely, you'll see what I mean by that. Of course, there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original Bible. So if you look at verse 1, it kind of fits in with the tail end of chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, go back to the last verse in chapter 10, "even as I please all men in all things." So Paul's saying he's trying to please all men, not seeking his own profit, he says, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. "Be ye followers of me." In other words, you do the same thing. Even as he, of course, was following Christ. So when we follow Paul's example, we're following Christ, because Paul followed Christ. All right, verse 2 of chapter 11. Now he's starting a different subject now. So verse 2 kind of begins a new theme, if you will. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a man pray unto God uncovered?" I'm sorry, verse 13. "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" Verse 14. "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now let's stop at this point here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God, and I pray the Spirit of God will enable me to do that. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right word to say. And Lord, I don't know, but maybe there's still a few people straggling in, coming from work, getting here on the way, getting here safely. Just give us a great meeting tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches that God is a God of order. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. So God is a God of order, and God has his own order even within the Godhead. Even within the Godhead itself is an order. For example, verse 3 says that the head of Christ is God. You see, so in the Trinity, there's a God, there's an order. Now, they're co-equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are co-equal, but there's an order. Now, chapter 11, as I said, begins with Paul saying, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ," which you really could look at as the end of chapter 10. And now we're starting a new section here with verse 2, the word "now." Now begin something new. Now, the Scofield Study Bible says the theme is order, Christian order. And I want to preach tonight about that. God is a God of order. Now, in verse 2, he says here that keep the ordinances. First, he says, "Remember me in all things." Paul's referring to his authority as an apostle. And then he says, by the way, all things here means all things pertaining to the proper order in the church. That's what Paul's saying now. Now, the ordinances, that word ordinances is usually, most of the time, the Greek word that's translated ordinances, usually is translated traditions. And the word, if you know your New Testament, you know the word traditions is often used in a negative way. For example, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." They were adding their traditions to the Bible, and by doing that, they were undermining the Bible. They're lifting up their traditions, and that made them more important than the Bible. Of course, a lot of churches do that today. The Catholic Church has their traditions, which they elevate above the Bible. So the word is often used in a negative way. However, the word can be used in a positive way, like it is here in verse 2, where Paul says to keep the ordinances. Remember to keep the ordinances. I'll give you another example where it's used in a positive way. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions," same word, "hold the traditions with which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So Paul says, hold fast the traditions. Don't let go of the traditions. Here he says, keep the ordinances. So sometimes it's used in a positive way, sometimes a negative. You got to look at the context. Now, obviously, Jesus used it in a negative way when he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, here in verse number 2, I believe this word ordinances would include the two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It would refer to church order in general, church order, and in particular the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, as we study this passage, the emphasis is on order. God is a God of order. I got a simple outline. We have the principle of headship, and then we have the headship of man, and then the submission of woman, again, in the context of order. Now, let's look at the principle of headship. The principle of headship is introduced in verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So if you're a Christian, Christ is your head, all right? Then he says, and the head of the woman is a man. So if you're married, your husband is your head. And then the head of Christ is God. So here we have the principle of headship. Now, in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the word head means master, ruler, or chief. That's what the word means. Numbers chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." Same word, head. See, one rod shall be for the head of the house. Numbers 25:15 says, "And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian." So he was head over a people. In other words, he was the chief. He was the ruler, the master. All right, here's another one. Moses said to the nation Israel in Deuteronomy 28:13, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." Again, the same idea. They're going to be the head. You're going to be chief. Judges 10:18 says, "And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." In other words, he's going to be the ruler. He'll be the chief. Judges 11:8 says, "And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Then Judges 11:11 says, "The people made him head," talking about Jephthah, "they made him head and captain over them." In 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, Samuel said to King Saul, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" Well, he was the king, you see. So as the king, he was the head of the tribes of Israel. "And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." That's 1 Samuel 15, 17. Then in 2 Samuel 22, 44, King David said this, "Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me." Now, that's the Old Testament, just to kind of give you a background how the word is consistently used that way, head meaning chief. We get the New Testament, the word head is also used the same way, used in a very similar way. That is a sense of Lord, ruler, or chief, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." So Christ is the head over all things. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So Christ is our head, our master. Now, Ephesians 5:23, and this is more in line with our message tonight. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Colossians 2:10 says, "And ye are complete in him," meaning you're complete in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." Now, these scriptures are teaching that Christ is our ruler and our Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ." That's the principle of headship. Now, let's move on to the headship of man. 11:3 says, "And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And it's so important to link those two statements together. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So, of course, we all know the head of the woman, if she's a believer, the head of the woman is Christ, right? Just like the head of the man is Christ. What Paul is saying here is that in society, and in the church, and in the home, the head of the woman is the man, right? It's not saying that Christ isn't her head also. But in God's order, what he's saying here is that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now let's look at it going back all the way to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God said to Eve, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Again, the idea of headship means rule. The headship of man, and this is where some people get a little confused about this, the headship of man does not mean that the man is superior to the woman. I'm glad my wife walked out of the room, so I can say, I'm not superior to her. I'll say right now. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Some of you will probably say amen to that. I mean, she's a very bright woman, you know. So it doesn't mean I'm better or superior. It just says in God's order, I'm the head of the home. Amen? The Bible teaches. That's the way God ordered it, you see? So we're not saying the man is superior. And she's back now. Okay. But be careful what I say now. But seriously, they will not in any way say the woman's inferior or the man is superior. And anybody who says that is really not going by the Bible. They're just going by their own foolish ideas. Now, in fact, sometimes the woman's quite superior in many ways to the man. But in the home, the head is the husband, head of the home. Now, so we understand the headship of man does not mean that the woman is superior, that the man is superior to the woman, because just as the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Right? Now, God the Son, God the Father, aren't they both equal? Of course they're equal. God the Father is not superior to God the Son. No. But in God's order, Christ humbled himself and submitted to God the Father. You see? So the head of Christ is God. God is a God of order. That's the idea here. And you could really look at this in so many different ways. On the job, some of you might have a boss. You're a better person than that boss in many ways, but he's the boss, right? So you have to submit to him, and that's the way God ordered it. He placed that boss over you. You're driving down the street, a policeman pulls you over. He's over you, you see? That badge gives him that authority, and that cop might be a unsaved man, might even be a wicked man. I don't know, but he's got that authority. You see, so God is a God of order. Otherwise, without order, we'd have chaos. You know, that's the way it is. Now, according to the Bible, the wife is to be subordinate to the husband. And again, a lot of folks don't like that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. To your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, right? To your own husband. Now, so men and women are equal. I think everybody with any brains knows that. Just as Christ and God the Father are equal. But God has an order, and this is a matter of subjection. Here, let me give you a good verse. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we're all equal before God. You see, men and women are on level ground before God. But in the home and in society and in the church, God is a God of order. And the woman, we're told here, should be subordinate to her husband. The Bible says plainly that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. That's what the Bible says. And the head of Christ is God. So we're all equal before God, but God has an order. Let's consider this relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Let's just look at that. And by looking at that, it helps us to understand the relationship between a husband and wife. The Lord Jesus Christ has consented to assume a subordinate rank, right? Hebrews 10:9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What does that mean? Well, he was submissive to the will of God the Father. You see, it doesn't mean God the Father was greater or was more superior or Christ was inferior. That's just God's order. That's the way God planned it. Philippians 2:7 says, Christ took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As an obedient son, the Lord Jesus Christ always submitted to God the Father. Before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed this, not my will, but thine be done. Albert Barnes, the great expositor, said the sense is that Christ, throughout his entire work, regarded himself as occupying a subordinate station to the Father, and that it was proper from his example to recognize the propriety of rank and station everywhere. And I like the way Barnes says that. By his example, we recognize the propriety of rank and station everywhere. Now, we looked at the principle of headship and the headship of man. Let me say a little bit more about the submission of woman. This is obviously a doctrine that is rejected by worldly people. Even some so-called Christian people don't really like it, but the Bible certainly teaches it. Though it's not popular, the Bible teaches that the woman is subordinate to the man. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of the woman is the man. Now, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean, unto the Lord? Well, just as a good Christian woman is going to submit to the Lord, in God's order, if she wants to be an obedient Christian, she submits to her husband. That's what it means. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Again, we see that relationship between the husband and wife is similar to Christ and the church. Or, like in 1 Corinthians 11, similar to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And here, it's similar to the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's a savior of the body. I already mentioned 1 Peter 3:1, wives be in subjection to your own husbands. And by the way, that's a good verse, an excellent verse for women that have an unsaved husband. And we have quite a few in our church. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, the conversation, that means their conduct, their behavior. Many men have been converted by the godly conduct of their wives. Now, John Phillips, a really good Bible teacher, said, the rise of the feminist movement in our culture has made this portion of Scripture a veritable battleground. I think he's got a good point there. Paul is writing under the direct inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me stop right there. That goes without saying that Paul is writing under the direct inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. But the reason why Phillips even had to say that is because you wouldn't believe how many people, even some so-called Christians, will say, well, that's Paul's opinion. That's what Paul believes. And what does he know? Well, he was a bachelor. You know, I mean, you know, you can't just dismiss the Bible like that. It's the Word of God. And Paul was writing under the direct inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let me continue. Paul was writing under direct inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit, who certainly knows what is best for the church he created and who makes no mistakes. Now, again, the head of the woman is the man in verse 3 does not imply male superiority. It does not imply female inferiority. God just has certain rules, certain roles, I should say, different roles for the man and certain roles for the woman. And I believe with all my heart, when men and women reject these roles and rebel against God's order, you're going to have chaos and confusion. That's what happens. And we're seeing that on every hand. When people rebel against what the Bible teaches, especially in this matter, there's going to be trouble. And just think of some of the things we're seeing all over now. Promiscuity, divorce, abortion, broken homes, broken marriages, broken lives, homosexuality, and now this transgenderism. I mean, this, where's it going to end? It's getting really bad out there, and that's because people have rejected what the Bible says, you see? And that's the problem. Again, I'll quote Phillips. He says, the feminist lobby, for all of its noise and anger and organization and resentment, is not going to change the way things are. That's a good point. They can huff and puff and stamp their feet and scream and yell and burn things down, but it's not going to change the way things are. God's order cannot be changed by rebellious mankind. All right. Phyllis Schlafly was a good woman, sort of a conservative icon. She died recently, September 5th, 2016. She was a constitutional lawyer. She wrote many, many books, good books. She was a conservative activist. Her husband was also an attorney. They had six children together. And here's what she said. Here's what Phyllis Schlafly said. The feminist movement has had an immense effect on American culture, laws, education, and social relationships. A principal tenet of the doctrine of political correctness, feminism is the prevailing dogma on university campuses and in the book industry. The feminists are powerful enough in the media and in schools and colleges and in politics and government to intimidate most of their opposition, especially men. The feminist goal is to eradicate from our culture everything that is masculine and remake us into a gender-neutral society. And that's what they're shooting for. A gender-neutral society. They want boys to be girls and girls to be boys. Phyllis Schlafly was warning about this decades ago. She said, don't call me Ms. Ms. stands for miserable. She wanted to be called Mrs. She says, I took my husband's name when I got married. I'm Mrs. Schlafly. And listen, we got to stick with the Bible. And when people go against the Bible, that's where trouble comes. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul deals with headship, and he also deals with head covering. If we take the Bible literally, the headship of man is clearly taught. There's really little dispute about that. The reason some people fuss over it is because they just don't like what the Bible says. They can't argue that it says it. They just don't like it. Unfortunately, many people don't take the Bible literally, and they want to try to find a loophole. But the matter of head covering is a little more difficult to interpret, so let's stick with me. I'll try my best to give you my view on it. Verse 3 says, I'm sorry, verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. We sometimes have men walk in here wearing a hat. The ushers tell them, please take your hat off, you know, because the Bible says it's dishonoring to God. When it says he's dishonoring his head, that means God. That means Christ is our head, right? Does it say verse 3? The head of every man is Christ. See, dishonoring his head if he's wearing a head covering or a hat or something when he's praying. And that goes against the Jews. They always wore the little hats in their services. Think about that. So we see a direct contradiction here between the Jewish custom of men wearing their little yarmulkes, their beanies, in their meetings. Not only in their meetings, everywhere they go, really. They always wear it. Where I live, you see all of them. And they wear a little bobby pin to keep it from falling off, you know. And that is a custom for them, but the Bible says it's wrong for a man to have his head covered like that. It's dishonoring to Christ, who's our head. So the Jewish men who wear the hats are really going against the New Testament, which is not surprising, because they don't believe the New Testament. They don't accept it. Now, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, man should have his head uncovered. On the other hand, a woman should have her head covered. Now, the woman shows her subordination by having her head covered. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now, who's that? Her husband, right? Christ is the head of the man, and the woman is and the man is the head of the woman. So if she's dishonoring her head, she's dishonoring her husband. For that is even all as if she were shaven. So he's saying if a woman doesn't have her head covered, it's as bad as she was bald-headed, shaven. Now that seems like a kind of strange thing to say, but actually back in Paul's day, there were some women who shaved their heads, and unfortunately, most of them were regarded as prostitutes or immoral women and so on. And now, in most cultures, the shawl that a woman wears over her head is a token of modesty and of subordination. And on the basis of this chapter, these verses we're looking at tonight, some churches teach that women must wear either a hat or a shawl when they go to church. I preach in churches like that, where all the women have their head covered. Now, when I was a boy, all the churches practiced that. But then again, when I was a boy, women wore hats everywhere anyway. That was just a style. They wore them not just to church. They wore it to the store. They wore it to went out to a party. Anywhere they went, they wear a hat. So it wasn't such a big deal. But today, people have gotten away from that. Now, here's something that I've always felt, and you got to come to your own convictions. Maybe some of you already have convictions on this. Maybe you've studied this out like I have. But Paul says in verse 15 that the woman's long hair is given her for a covering. Look at verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, of course the Bible clearly teaches that men should have short hair, women have long hair. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So if a woman has to have a covering, I believe her long hair is sufficient. That's my interpretation of that. Now, if a woman feels, well, that's not enough, I still have to wear a shawl or something on my head, well, that's fine. That's between you and God. I certainly respect that, but I wouldn't preach that because I'm not clear on that. Like I said, some churches are. Like I said, I think one church in particular, I preached there many times, and the women all wear their head covering. And I respect that. And they don't fuss. My wife went there with me a couple of times. She didn't have anything on her head. Nobody said anything. They weren't like going to make an issue out of it. But that's their policy, you know. But it's very clear that a shawl symbolizes modesty and, to a certain extent, subordination. Now, I just saw on the internet a video. Just saw it this afternoon. There's a French politician named Marine. I don't know if they pronounce it right. Marine Le Pen. She's running for, I guess, prime minister or president or whatever in France. She canceled a meeting in Lebanon with Lebanon's Grand Mufti. I don't know if you pronounce that either. He's like the head Muslim cleric over in Lebanon because he insisted she wear a head covering, and she said no. Now, I want you to think that through. And I saw that. I said, what is kind of ties to my message tonight? Why would that Muslim cleric want her to do that? She's being respectful to him. She's submitting to him. She's in subjection to him. Why would she refuse to do it? Well, she doesn't like Islam too much. That's why I'm surprised she went over there and visited him. But I guess she had to do it for political reasons. but she didn't want to submit to him. Or she's basically saying, I don't agree with your views, the way you treat women, the way you want us to cover ourselves up. I don't believe in it. Now, I think it is interesting. They even handed her one. I saw the video. When she got there, and she went like this. No, I don't want to wear it. I'm not going to wear it. And she had to walk out. They canceled the meeting. So I think it's pretty clear, and this is going back hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, that in most cultures, when a woman covers up like that, it's considered modest. It's considered appropriate and so on. But I believe God says here in verse 15, God gave woman long hair, and that's her head covering, you see. Now, I forgot how long Mrs. Le Pen's hair was, but I guess it was long enough for my liking to be a head covering, but I guess not to the Muslims. I guess in fact, Muslims don't even like a woman with show their hair off. They feel it's too enticing to a man. It provokes them. I saw another video on the internet about in Iran. They got what they call the modesty police. And they go up and down the street, and if a woman has any hair, even a few little strands showing, they throw them in a paddy wagon and bring them into prison. It's the scariest thing. They look at their dress. If it's not touching the ground, they throw them into the... And you see the woman screaming, ah! They throw them into the... That's in Iran. The modesty police welcome them down the street, and they do that. So you can't even show your hair at all, you see, because they feel, oh, a man sees a woman's hair, he's going to go crazy, you know? Might want to slip out or something. So anyway... Thank God we don't live in a Muslim country, amen? Oh, thank God. Listen, we got to be careful. I'm telling you, we ought to be very careful who we allow into this country. It's gotten out of hand now. A lot of them are dangerous. They're terrorists. They're crazy. They believe in Sharia law and honor killings. You know honor killings? Honor killing is like if a Muslim girl, she's in high school or whatever, and she likes a boy who's not a Muslim, and the dad finds out he can kill her. Kill her. You brought dishonor to the family, so I'm going to kill you. And they get away with that in Muslim countries, but they're practicing it here too now. Now, I don't want to get too far away from our text to get into Islam tonight. But in Jewish culture, and in pagan culture too, remember Corinth was a pagan city. In Jewish culture and pagan culture, it was a disgrace for a woman to have real short hair, especially if it was shaven. If her head was shaved, if you look at verse number 5, for every woman that prays or prophesies with her hair uncovered, her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. In other words, she has her head uncovered, she might as well be shaven. It's so bad. And then verse number 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Shorn means cut real short. But it is be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Then go to verse number 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely? In other words, is it appropriate, seemly? Is it comely that a woman praying unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman, by the way, these verses clearly teach this modern tendency for men to look kind of womanish and womanish to look mannish is wicked. The blurring the distinctions now between men and women. Men are wearing earrings and they're kind of like sissy, and then the women look kind of like tough, you know, hey, how you doing? Yeah, so you got women looking like men and men looking like women. That's not right. That's not right. And the women say, I can do any job a man can do. No, you can't. And there's some things men can't do that women do. We can't have babies, for example. And a lot of other things we can't do, too. But suddenly, God has given certain roles to a man and certain roles to a woman. And this modern women's lib movement, we can do anything you can do. And you can do anything we can do. No. And they got little boys playing with dolls now and stuff. Yeah, that's wrong. To do that to a boy, you're going to mess that kid up. It's not right. Well, I believe this whole unisex thing is wrong. It's wicked. Unisex, transgender, homosexual, feminism, it's all wicked. Warren Wiersbe says, the woman's long hair is her glory, and it is given to her instead of a covering. I agree with him on that. So, in other words, in my opinion, a woman doesn't have to pray with a shawl on if she has long hair. That's all I get. Now, in other words, Wiersbe said, if local custom does not dictate a head covering, her long hair can be that covering. That's interesting he says local custom because there's various customs around the world. Now, I mentioned this thing in Lebanon. I mean, other places, too, around the world that it's just not right if a woman goes out like that without a shawl. and you have to respect different cultures and so on. I suppose if I was a missionary in one of these countries, I would have to adapt to their custom. You don't want to offend people needlessly. So he says, in other words, if local custom does not dictate a head covering, how long hair can be that covering? I do not think that Paul meant for all women in every culture to wear a shawl for head covering, but he did expect them to use their long hair as a covering and as a symbol of their submission to God's order. That's from Wiersbe's Bible Exposition commentary. I think that's a great explanation of this passage. Now, we have here in verse 7 that both man and woman were made in the image of God. Look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, why would he say that, since both man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God? I think what Paul's saying is, since the woman was made from the man, remember, Eve was made from one of Adam's ribs, since woman came from the man, she's also the glory of the man. That's what I think verse 7 is saying. Again, remember, God's order goes all the way back to creation. Look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, the woman came from the man. And then verse number 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Again, I want to stress this so nobody misunderstands me tonight. Priority does not imply inferiority. Men and women are partners. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. See? You can't have one without the other. On equal footing, partners, a partnership. For as the woman is of the man, in other words, she was made from a man, from man's ribs, even so is the woman also the man by the woman. What does that mean? I wouldn't be here tonight if a woman hadn't given birth to me. Amen? Women give birth to men. So we need each other, amen? So you see, that's how it works. So what the Bible's saying here is that originally the woman came from the man, but ever since then, the man has come from the woman, right? Each one of us, everybody in this room, we have something in common. We all had a mother. So the man, even so is the man also by the woman. So man came, he was born of a woman. So you cannot have one without the other. That's the idea. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Watch this, verse 12. But all things of God, notice all things come from God. Now you might have noticed I passed over verse 10. That wasn't, I'm not trying to be sneaky and slip by without saying something about verse 10. And some preachers do that, you know. Even some commentators, you know, you read, and then you get down to the difficult verse, you skip over it, you know. But it's probably, in my opinion, verse 10 is one of the most unusual verses in the Bible. I'll definitely go on record as saying that. Paul has been arguing from the facts of creation, right? I mean, several times Paul goes back to creation, goes back to the beginning, Adam and Eve and so on. Angels were a big part of the creation, right? Referring to angels, Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So angels were there in the beginning shouting for joy. Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10 says, God created all things, going back to creation again, God created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Beloved, the principalities and powers in heavenly places are angels. So Paul says in Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Why? So the manifest wisdom of God could be known by the church to angels. You see. Now, I believe angels are present when Christians worship. I believe. I've always believed that. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power. And again, in the context, talking about her head covering, her long hair. For the woman ought to have power. That's a symbol of her submission, her godly submission. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Because angels are present. We don't see them. They're spirits. They're invisible, but they're here. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that interpretation. Well, go back and figure out your own interpretation. You know, maybe you can help me out. Maybe next, you can straighten me out. I don't know. That's what I look at. That's how I look at it anyway. And again, I think good Christians can disagree on some of these things. But look at verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. So let's not be contentious about it. I don't want to be contentious about it. I think some things are crystal clear. Obviously, this idea of headship, the husband's the head of the home, those kind of things are very clear. Some of these other things, we can disagree a little bit and debate on it. But I try my best to take the Bible as literally as possible. Because God is a God of order. I read a great message by Dr. Walter Wilson on this recently. It's interesting. I just happened to see it just a few days ago, a couple of days ago. And it's not a recent issue either. It came out February 10th, so that's a couple of weeks ago. But I just noticed it. I assume we have more in the back if you want to grab one. I think everyone ought to read this message by Dr. Walter Wilson. It's so interesting. I don't have time to read the whole message to you tonight. I'm looking at the clock, but I'll read you part of it. It was published February 10th in The Sword of the Lord. It's a long message. I'm only going to say a few words. Dr. Wilson begins by saying that you'll never find a straight peanut, nor will you ever see a straight grapevine or a straight bean vine. Why? That's the way God ordered it. That's the way God planned, that's the way God ordered it, and that's the way it is. And then he says this, he says, you can't keep a good dandelion down. If the grass is 2 inches high, the dandelion comes up 3 inches. If the grass is 5 inches high, the dandelion comes up 6. If the grass is 10 inches high, the dandelion comes up 11. What's he trying to say? It's always that way, it's always going to be that way. God is a God of order. And he gives so many fascinating examples of this in this message. You got to read it. Talks about bananas, salt, sugar, eggs, different types of eggs, the seas, ants. Got a nice section on ants. He was an interesting guy, Dr. Walter Wilson. Spiders, butterflies, watermelons, trees, wheat, flies, elephants, bees, birds. And what is a theme he keeps hammering over? God is a God of order. And everything God does is right. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, help us to really understand these things and appreciate these things, that you are a God of order, and help us to be submissive to you at all times, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.